on the third lesson in upon this rock about the local church and just the ministry of it. I'll be in Titus chapter 1 today, and we're going to just a little bit review last week's lesson, but I just want to get to where I didn't get to last week and just continue on. Titus chapter 1. And today I'm going to talk about the pastor's relationship with the church, and I think it's going to be lesson number one on that. So upon this rock, number three, the pastor's relationship with the church, number one, because we're probably going to do we need to do at least one more lesson on the elder's relationship with the church. Someone mentioned me last week. I said the word pastor is only used once in the New Testament. That's not true of the whole Bible. It's in Ezekiel and it's in Isaiah. He said, I gave you pastors according to my heart to feed you. The pastor, word pastor means the shepherd. And we'll probably look at that a little bit more. But the more common word in the Bible for a pastor, what we call a pastor, what's the more common term? Elder is the most common. Bishop is the second most common, and pastor is the least common. And so we'll talk about that. And the Greek words, there's three different Greek words. And we believe there's, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. This is written to a pastor, Book of Titus here. There's three books in the Bible written to pastors, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We call them pastoral epistles. And they were all three pastors whom Paul had trained, and he's writing letters back to them of how to run the church. And so, verse 4, and it says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for bishop must be blameless, as a servant of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about the pastor's relationship with the church. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word, and thank you for the things that you've shown me as I've just studied this and try to find your leadership and your knowledge in this, and just clarity, Father, to make sure we understand exactly what the Bible rightly divides. Lord, if there's something that we aren't seeing right or clearly, I pray you just show us right now and during this study, and I pray that you'd speak to us. May the Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. May he convict and reprove and rebuke and exhort, and may we gain the wisdom and knowledge we need to understand what this church should be like. And Lord, we might not be a church that is administrated properly and exactly what you want. We're free, Lord. We have no denominational headquarters. We have nobody to tell us how we have to do things. Our government doesn't do it. There's no group above us. It's us. And we want to do things your way, so we pray we'd know your way and you'd show us. And we would be the kind of church that you want, and you'd build your church in a great way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Paul writes probably 13 books in the Bible, in the New Testament, maybe 12. And he writes these books, and he starts his books off pretty similar. Starts with the word Paul, and then he usually says a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in one form or another. That's pretty much what he always says. And then in about the first four verses, he's going to say, somewhere in there, he's going to say an introduction. And he's going to say grace, in this context, he says grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to go back to 2 Timothy, it's the next book before this. These three pastoral epistles are together. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. What does he want for these two guys to have? Okay, two different guys, by the way, Titus and Timothy. And in fact, the First Timothy, another pastoral epistles, chapter 1 and verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. So we see these three things. Now go to any other book, go to the next book back, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, into verse 2. Grace unto you and peace. What's missing there? Mercy. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. And, let's find it here. Verse 1. Grace be unto you and peace. What's missing? I'm not going to go through all the books here. Every book Paul writes, he writes the same thing. He writes grace and mercy, or grace and peace to you. Except for three books, that's the pastoral epistles. To the three pastors, he writes mercy to them. And it's exclusive to those books. There's no exception to it. And why is that? Because God thinks pastors need mercy. That's all I can get from it. And if you look back at Titus, go back to Titus 1, you'll see why. It's because of your qualification as a pastor. verse 6, these are qualifications. If any man be blameless, well, that's a good start. That means nobody can accuse you of anything. You're without fault that they can accuse you of. Try living like that. Try living blameless. The weird thing about being a pastor is there's this weird thing the devil does, and if he does it to you, don't let him do it, okay? Because he does this commonly, is when you backslide or when you want to do wrong, what you will do is you'll look for a fault in the pastor, and then if the pastor has a fault, you will then justify what you do because a pastor has a fault. Now, I don't understand the logic of that. I don't know why it works in people's minds, but somebody will go out and they'll go move into somebody, and they'll say, but you go and you don't always greet people. I mean, it's just, you know, whatever it is, they'll just, you have to blame it. And so the qualification, I was talking to my dentist and he was saying, how many times, I just went to the dentist. How many times a day do you brush your teeth? How often do you floss? And I said, oh, brother. And I said, once a week and once a year. I'm kidding. And I said, I brush my teeth every day, but I said, I don't have time to brush my teeth three times a day and floss twice and do all the things you say. And he says, hey, listen. He says, I know so many things I'm supposed to be doing. I know the badness of not doing it. He says, it's really bad when I know all this stuff and I don't even do it. I said, try being a pastor. And I said, you know the things I know that I've got to live? And it says grace, mercy, and peace. And then he goes on with that. And then he left Titus in Crete. To ordain elders in every city. So they want a pastor, an elder in every city. We're going to call them elders because that's the most biblical thing. And and by the way, don't call a Mormon 18-year-old an elder. Okay? He's 18. He's not an elder. And these qualifications, he doesn't meet any of them. Nor the ones in 1 Timothy 3. A bunch of qualifications. The word doesn't fit him. Elder, and it's pretty silly, and it's funny that you can't go on your mission if you're married, and the Bible says an elder is to be the husband of one wife. It's just a silly thing to start off with, but he said I want an elder in every city. And verse five, thou shouldest set in order two things. Number one, he should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. So he was a pastor there, but he was also supposed to go around and around the island and go set up elders everywhere and train people. And that's what we try to have our missionaries do. We want missionaries to go and plant a church and become a pastor and then begin to train people and send them out. And that's what, of course, like what's happened in Haiti and other places like that. It's the way to do it. And he says, do you put things in order that are out of order, and then ordain elders in every city. So get the church straightened out, and then ordain elders in every city. And then he gives the qualifications of the elders. And the elders are supposed to do a couple things. First, they're supposed to oversee. Just remember of last week, an elder is an overseer. And we see that term here. let me take you back to Acts 20, and we're going to show you a little bit there. There's two main things that this elders are supposed to do, and I just gave an easy answer. What are the two things they're supposed to do? Anybody have one? Raise your hand. Anybody? Ron? Overseer. Okay. What's the second thing they're supposed to do? Teach. Those are two things they're supposed to do. And we'll see. We just saw, by the way, We'll see in this passage, both those things for the elders. Paul calls a council of elders together, and then he preaches to them. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." A little bit later, we'll note that it's plural. And when they came unto them, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner of men have been with you." So he's preaching to the elders now. Verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's one of their jobs. "To feed the church of God." That's their other job, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So these elders are supposed to take the oversight, just like they were just told. They just told Titus, set in order the things that are wanting, and then they're supposed to feed the flock of God. Interesting, the word elder, we said elder is a noun, and that's the word used there. The word elder and presbyteros is the word used for elder there. It means an older one. And then the word in 28, it says, "over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." That's the word eskopos or episkopos, which is the word bishop. That's the word bishop. And we'll get back to that a little bit later, but that's the word bishop, where they see that in the word, we see that they are supposed to oversee it. So one's older, and then overseeing it is the word is translated as bishop. Go back to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 7. "For a bishop," that's the same word, episkopos, "over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers," episkopos, same word. In one verse is translated overseers. You can see by context, that's a better way to put it. In Acts 20, in Titus 1, episkopos is translated bishop. Now you see the elders are also called bishops here. You follow that? And so he called them elders, and he said, "You're supposed to be bishops," episkopos there, which is the same word in verse 7. Now watch Titus chapter 1, and we'll show you real clearly that an elder is a bishop. verse 5, "For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." What's he talking about here? Elders. "As I have appointed thee, if any man be blameless." What is an elder supposed to be? Blameless. "The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Why? "For a bishop must be blameless." Okay, you just saw in verse 6, an elder must be blameless. Why? "For a bishop must be blameless." So you see the words used interchangeably here. In the Greek, however, in the English, it uses elder and it uses bishop. Why? Because they're different Greek words. Episkopos and presbyteros. These two words are used, two different words used for the same person here. Why? Because it's their two jobs. They're supposed to do that. So you see the words are used interchangeably here because a bishop and elder are the same thing, same qualifications, and they do the same job. And we see that. And then let me take you to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. So the New Testament uses three words. One's the word for pastor, which is the shepherd word. One is presbyteros, which is the elder. And one is episkopos, which is the bishop. And the overseer, the supervisor. Different words for it. And we see that. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. "Feed the flock of God." Okay, there's their job. "Which is among you, taking the oversight." Okay, you see the consistency here? Same thing over and over. This is 1 Peter 5, 2. Same thing. Feed the flock of God, take the oversight. Feed the flock of God, take the oversight. Acts 20, 28. Take the oversight and feed the flock of God. Says the other order. Other order, same thing. So two things you're supposed to do. Feed the flock of God. The words are used interchangeably. The Greek words are different. It uses a different Greek word, but it's the same qualifications, and it's the same job. And bishop and elder are the same, as we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to take you to Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There's three groups of people in the church, in a local church. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So we got the saints with the bishops and the deacons. Okay, see, bishops, deacons, and saints. Okay, pretty simple. You don't see bishops and elders and deacons and pastors. It doesn't show you all those things. It just shows you that's what's in that church there and what you have. And then if you just go back a book to Ephesians 4, talk about these offices for the church. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles. So that's certainly a different office. Apostles were clearly a different office, and we've taught on that before. Paul was an apostle out of season already. He was already out of season. That's a gift that's no longer with us. And some prophets and some evangelists. And a prophet and an evangelist are different gifts than a pastor. It's really easy. And some pastors and teachers. But there's no bishops, and there's no... this is a different word than bishop or elder. It's a different word. But the pastor and teacher. So if he's the pastor and teacher, what's he going to be? He's going to be the same thing, the person who feeds the flock of God. He's going to be the elder. He's going to be the bishop. I believe, and most people just take the Bible real simply what it says, that the words are interchangeable, but God uses different words because it's three different parts of your job. You shepherd people. And when you shepherd people, what's that? It's counseling somebody. It's taking them and say, you know what? I think you're dealing wrong with your children. Let me help you with your children. It is, you know, come get my counsel on this. I think you're making an unwise decision there. Or it's, you know, it's a shepherding people. It's kind of pulling them along and gets God's flock. An overseer is a person that administrates the church, and somebody's got to be in charge. And the elder, you know, it's the wise, it's the Bible teacher, it's just somebody who has wisdom to teach and guide people. And we see all these different jobs, and it's all the same job. It's a different person to do that. And let me just give you some thoughts on that, and just kind of establish that real simply. And we see that. First of all, there's three groups in the church. There's laymen, there's bishops, the pastor, and there's the deacons. The deacons, we're not going to get into it all today. We'll get into that. It's a separate office. It's not a pastor. It has a different job, and we'll get into that. Another week, in a couple weeks. Next, the churches seem to have more than one pastor. And we've read a couple of verses, if you're paying attention, that said that. I'll quote a couple to you. James chapter 5, verse 14. It says, if any among you sick, let him call the elders of the church to pray over him, anointing him in the name of the Lord. And then let me take you to Acts chapter. We read this last week, but Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. And... verse 2. And the 12 called a multitude of disciples of them. By the way, they're all in Jerusalem. Okay? Church in Jerusalem has grown very quickly. It grew to 3,000 its first Sunday. Okay? Too much for one pastor. And so as this is getting established here, later these guys are going to start planting churches and ordaining pastors, and pastors are going to start scattering. They're going to establish churches that establish churches and establish churches. But right now, there's a church in Jerusalem with, we don't know how many members, but thousands and thousands of thousands. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, the church, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look you out among you seven men. But we, plural, will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, some of these people were winning souls all the time. Some of these people were doing different ministries. Some of them were going to jail. Some of them were on the street. Some of them were doing miracles. Some were preaching. Probably James was the pastor, the head pastor of Jerusalem. But they're all doing different things. But there's multiple pastors here because of a church that big. You need pastors. It's hard to oversee when it gets too big. That's one advantage of a small church, because your pastor can know you and oversee you better. As a church grows, you want more pastors. You want one overseer, a head pastor. Many heads don't work very good. But within that, you would have many pastors, and one might be pastoring the elderly, and one might pastor a children's pastor, and one might be an evangelism pastor. But you want people to be, so you can be pastored, so you can be shepherded, so people know your name, so people will know when you're not at church, and be able to check up on you, and all those things that they can do. And so somebody can be watching and caring for you personally. I think it's a blessing to be pastored. I think a lot of people don't want accountability, and if you don't want accountability, you probably don't want to be in a church that's careful to pastor you, because they might check up. They might ask what's going on. They might say, knock it off. They might say, stop doing that. They might say, that's wrong. And I don't want to say, I think that's one reason megachurches are so popular. They people leave megachurches aren't built on converts, you know that. They're built on smaller churches, people who don't have the program and the pageantry that and no, you can do whatever you want, live however you want. Nobody's going to say a word because nobody knows. And so that's one of the reasons. And I don't think it's wrong. I know some great big churches, but those churches are very well organized with pastors who know what's going on with the people and who pay attention and check on people. I think you need that. But there are pastors and multiple pastors and we would like to again have that. And when it's time and when God has that worked out, we're working on that, and God just seemed to just shut the door, and so we'll wait on God's timing. But that's a good idea to have that. And so we see that. And we'll teach on one person in charge and things later. Next, the church should have the church on some decisions should operate as a democracy. Acts chapter 6 again. He says, "Wherefore, brethren," verse 3, "look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." So these pastors got too busy doing things like feeding the widows, and they was too busy. And by the way, I believe these are deacons. And he says, hey, pick out some men among you who are full of the Holy Spirit and well-reported. The qualifications are going to be later in 1 Timothy 3, I believe it is. The qualifications for deacons. They're a little different from a pastor. And he says, you pick them out. And so there are not every single decision. I think there's certain decisions the church should make. And we do that occasionally. We'll probably have one in the next month, a decision that's looking like coming up. I think we need to vote on. And we vote on things occasionally. I do not think a church needs to vote on every single thing. Hey, folks, should we get red curtains or blue curtains? Or, you know, should we buy a Compaq or an HP? It would get really tedious. I think everything should be open and free. Anybody can see anything they want to see. That's fine. But I think in any major decision, I think with choosing deacons, obviously, that would be something the church should be involved in. I think when we decided to move to this building, we voted on it as a church. We decided, we discussed it. And I think big decisions is good. I think that the whole church, it's a body, and we need to move together. And so the church on some decisions should operate. When you choose a pastor, the church should vote on it. I don't think it's good to just the deacons pick a pastor, or the leaving pastor says, hey, this is the guy and I'm leaving and he's the pastor now. I think the church should vote on that. And there are certain decisions, and we can see that. This is important. This was, however, not anarchy. It was overseen. If you notice just this story here, and there's other stories, he's telling them what to do. He says, guys, we can't leave the word of God and serve tables. So you guys go out there and pick you seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how there's oversight? And then he says, you pick them out, but somebody's still in charge. Anarchy is bad. Amen. Okay? And so he said, so it was overseen, but with a democracy within the church. And the church should have that democracy within it. But it should be overseen. One of the things that we have in our church is it real carefully, because the Christian Law Association has said you should do this, and talking to people who had business meetings with big fights, is one of the things we require is the pastor oversees the business meetings. Why? Because Joe Schmo can't just call a meeting and decide to do whatever he wants. And for example, our good friend, Brother Johnson, Randy Johnson, missionary in Okinawa, he was getting cancer treatment in America. And he got throat cancer, going back to get his cancer treatment. The minute he left, I call him a diatrophies, who love them, the preeminence. The guys in his church called the meeting of the church and said, we're going to vote pastor out. And why wasn't there? And one of his members fortunately said, hey, pastor, I think you need to come back. We're voting you out on Sunday. And so he had to quit his cancer treatment and come back and deal with it. But you can't just have anarchy. You can't have anything like that. Somebody's got to oversee it. Our Constitution spells out, if there's no pastor, what we do. Somebody needs to be in charge, needs to be in order. The Bible says that all things be done decently and in order. However, within that, there should be some things like that. And then he tells them what we're going to do. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Now go vote on it and pick the people out. And so some decisions operate as a democracy. Next, the leadership of the elder is a shepherd, not a dictatorial leadership. Let me take you to 1 Peter again. I should have kept your finger in all these passages because we're going to a lot of the same ones here. 1 Peter in chapter 5. It is not a dictatorship. And I think it's real important to understand because it can help you understand how I'm going to lead you if you're an open door. Very important to understand this. We do some things on purpose here. And by the way, this frustrates take action people. Because you have to lead as a pastor different than you lead in every other way. It's just a different leadership. Verse 2. It says, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now watch this. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. All right, so it is not a dictatorial. It's not by constraint. Not as lords over God's heritage. Why? It's his church. Now, here's one of the things you got to understand with pastoral leadership. It drives you crazy sometimes because it's what I do. Somebody comes up. I see some girl, and she's making a mistake of her life, and she's married an unsaved guy. And I walk up, and I say, Mary, what are you doing? Is it true you're thinking about marrying that guy? Pastor, it's God's will. I know it's God's will. He's not saved. I know, but God's leading anyway. No, it's wrong. Mary, don't marry him. That'd be a mistake of your life. That's unbiblical. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says this and this and this. She says, sorry, Pastor, I'm going to marry him anyway. What do you do? I'm the authority, right? I am not a compulsory authority. I'm not her dad. You know what I say? I say, okay. I can't grab her, say, we're locking you up. Can't do that. See, the shepherd authority that's given here in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, if I was a boss and I worked and I was in charge of, you know, Byram's, you know, hubcaps business or whatever, and I have an employee, you know what? He doesn't want to work. I'd say, buddy, take a walk or go to work. Why? I have that authority. I have a different authority with my children than I do as a pastor. As a pastor, my authority is influence. Now, biblically, they're commanded to obey their authority. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17 says that. However, and I hate to tell you this, but I have no way to force it. You don't have to do anything I say. Not a thing. My kids do. Don't get any ideas, kids. But I have influence. I have the authority God gives me. But if they're not submissive to God, they're not going to be submissive to me. And so, now, if somebody comes in and all of a sudden I'm an assistant pastor and I find out he's, you know, robbing banks in the weekend, okay, then I'll pull the authority because I'm his boss. And I'll say, sorry, you're fired or whatever. I will have that authority. If we have a Sunday school teacher who's doing a bunch of immorality, I'll pull the authority out because I have a right to it in that situation. We'll get that in a sec. But I want you to understand the pastoral authority is a shepherd authority. A shepherd doesn't walk around and beat his sheep. They want to follow him. Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Did he force them to follow him? No, he said, I'll make you something great. I'm following Christ. Follow me and you can be like Christ, as Paul said. So it's a, I want to follow you. The right kind of biblical leadership, the pastoral authority, is a compelling, example, inspiring servant leadership. If the people at church don't want to follow a pastor, then there's a real problem because he has no real authority to make them. If you don't say, you know what, I would like you to help lead me to be a better Christian, that's what I have. If you trust me with wisdom and I say that's not a good decision, and because you say, you know what, God put you as an authority, I'm going to trust you in this, that is the power that I have. But I'm not a dictator. And a pastor, an elder doesn't have that authority. It says you're not a lord over God's heritage. I'm not an absolute authority. I don't have that authority, and we don't take that authority, and it says that. Even in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, when the apostles are preaching to them, they said they searched the scriptures to see if such things were so. It's not a perfect authority. It's not an absolute authority. You don't have that. Now, when I say that, in that realm of influence and example, where you say, you know what, I want to follow you. We want to follow you. The church wants to follow you. That's what happens when you pick a pastor. I got the advantage. I started the church. And so you came and joined us. And so that's an advantage here. But you do that not because if you want me to control your life, I'm probably not the best pastor for that. I don't like to tell people what to do at all. I might tell you what to do if I see you making a big mistake or if you ask my advice, but you'll find me very rarely telling you what to do or giving you advice if you don't ask. It's just not something I do. Unsolicited advice is often rejected and usually resented. And so very rarely do I even give advice for that, but I got a pulpit. And I might come to you and warn you because the Bible says they watch for your souls, so obey them. But you understand it's not that kind of authority. I think there are those kinds of authorities, by the way. I think the police are that kind of authority. I think parents are that kind of authority. I think husbands are that kind of authority. I think there's all kinds of authority that are given that are good, godly authorities, the pastoral authority. Listen, if I'm trying to get you to read your Bible, I cannot force you. I try to give you a Bible reading chart. I preach on it. I tell you should read your Bible. But you know what? I can't say, you know what? You are not leaving this building until you read 5 chapters today. I can't do that. It's not a bad idea for some people, but I can try to inspire you to read your Bible. But if you don't want to read your Bible, am I checking up on you? Am I going to throw you out of the church? Am I going to cast you out? Am I going to preach on you from the pulpit? Daniel here didn't read his Bible this week. Everybody know that? Daniel, right now, read it. I'm not going to do that. How many would read it, though, if I did that? Okay, well, see, that's why I don't do it. And so I might get those 3 people who would stay to do it, though. But that's not the kind of authority that a pastor has. And so you might say, well, fine, I'm not going to do anything you say then. Well, that's because you're not a very good Christian. And that's not me and you. That's you and him. I'm not trying to get you to go rob banks. I'm trying to get you to read your Bible, pray, and win souls, and love people, and and that's what we're trying to do, inspire you. But that's a strange authority because it's not a... And by the way, sometimes military men have a hard time their first few years in the pastorate. Why? Why are these people doing what I'm saying? I gave them orders! And they should obey, but you're a pastor in Americans. And you got to realize that they need lovingly led and patiently. There is a time, however, I want to say this, and it'll happen in our church sometime. Very rarely has it ever happened in our church's history. It's because you have spiritual people. But when the pastor has to take a forceful authority. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll just show you a couple examples. We could read just several examples. And we can show you several examples in the Bible where the pastor does take an authority and says, this isn't happening, we're going to do it this way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It's talking to Timothy. As I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine. And he says, hey, I told you to stay there and tell them you do not teach any other doctrine. So, you want to see me real quickly become an authority? Come into our church and teach bad doctrine. That's my realm there. You start teaching heresy, we're having a talk. And you'll not preach in our church again if you won't stop. Why? Because that's my realm where I have to pull. That's where the Bible, he said, hey, you tell them, do not preach. Charging is the strongest word. It's a command. They teach no other doctrine. And so there is an authority there. and there is a time when they are supposed to say, do that. And then back to Titus. We could read chapter 1, verse 5, I left you in Crete to set an order, but a little stronger, verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There's a strong verse in authority for the pastor. Titus 2:15. He says, "You speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority." So there are things, if a wolf comes into the church, for example, you deal with it. Jesus, he always said, people, follow me, follow me. He didn't take any authority, but then all of a sudden he says, hey, you're not selling things in my house and making my house a den of thieves. Then he took authority. He took a whip out. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you want me to come with a rod or do you want me to come with love? He said, I'm coming. And then he said of another man, he says, these people are telling you not to listen to anything I'm saying. He says, when I come there, I'll deal with him. So there is a time when you do that. And every once in a long while, when I think a wolf is coming in and attacking the sheep, something bad has happened in the church. We had a man one time that I thought was a predator in the church and very dangerous. And I just took him aside and I said, you're going to stop this or you're leaving. And he started lying to me and said, you're leaving. You're not coming back. And I took somebody with me and did it. There are certain situations where you have to take the ultimate. You have to take the authority. And the pastor has a right to do that in certain realms where he says that. Now, he's not a dictator. It is not a cult. I don't have any more ability to get to God than you do. You can read the Bible just as much as I can. You have the Holy Spirit just as much as I do. I have a particular office, and a pastor has a particular office where he has an influence authority. And occasionally, when it's an important area, or a great danger, or something that has to be dealt with, then he has authority where he can charge people, do not do that. We won't have that in the church. And so you see the order of things there where it's that kind of authority. That's the pastor's relationship with the church, and that's his job. And we see that sometimes you have more than one pastor. The church should decide as a democracy. The leadership has the elder has a shepherd authority, but not a dictatorial leadership. And there is a time when they need to be forceful, and those are usually doctrinal things and things like that. And so we see that. That's the pastor's relationship with the church within the realm today. All right. Questions about what we just taught? If it's about something I didn't teach, we'll get to another week. Anything I just taught you have a question on? All right. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. We'll be finished. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Help us to understand the way this church ought to be. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to increase and be a better example to God's heritage, Lord. And I pray just thank you for the good people we have that want to go somewhere great and want to be like Jesus. And I just pray that you would help us all to be conformed. That's ultimately our goal, is just to be like the Savior, to follow him. Help us be strong in this. Help us to follow you. Help us to all be examples of what a Christian is supposed to be. And help this church to be matured and strengthened and be a mature, godly, spirit-filled church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.